This is Scripture Read Badly,
a podcast where two grown-up pastors' kids discuss the stories of the Bible in chronological order,
attempting to avoid heresy and generally having a good time.
I'm Jeremy.
And I'm Ryan.
Sit back and rejoice. Today's verse comes from Numbers chapter 15, verse 21. Some of the first of your dough you shall give to the Lord as a contribution throughout your generations. So as soon as we get paid, we have to give God our first of our dough. Play on words, dough. Or it could also refer to when we stub our toe and Homer Simpson's like, dough. So we have to give our first expression of pain to God. This is Scripture Read Badly. I am Jeremy.
My name is Ryan, and today we are talking about Numbers chapters 15, 16, and probably 17 as well. Now, I want to try out a little segment with you, Jeremy, and this is something that we haven't talked about ahead of time. So, listeners, bear with us, and I want to call it. Oh, I can't decide if it should be 10 seconds or less, or 10 words or less, or 10 letters or less, or something like that.
10 letters.
Okay, 10 letters to try and sum up the what we're going to be talking about today. I don't think I can do that in 10 letters.
Proof.
How about rebellion? Nah, rebellion's already 8 letters, so that's pretty much it. How about 5 seconds?
I think proof is fine.
Okay, all right, yeah, but I wanna make this into a bit more of a challenge. So, how about Jeremy? You have 5 seconds, starting when I say, to sum up everything that happens in this this chapter. I will be timing you.
Oh, just 15?
No, in 15, 16, and 17. So you will have, I think I said 10 seconds. No, I said 5 seconds. You will have 5 seconds starting when when I say that I've pressed my timer.
Okay.
Until it goes off. To sum up Numbers chapters 15, 16, and 17. Ready? Go.
Man tries to destroy God's plans, and God brings them back in and shows them how he wants it done.
Oh, that's it. Okay.
Yeah!
Well done. Well done. Although, I did realize that because of my dumb technological issues today, I am having to call you through my phone, not my computer, because my computer's being dumb, hence the technological issues. And so I have my headphones in my phone. If this was going through my computer, I would have been able to hold my phone up to the microphone and everyone would have heard my alarm go off. But instead, you just have to take my word for it. But yeah, you did a pretty good job. So could you say it again? Because I was focused on the timer.
I said, man tries to destroy God's plans or something like that, mm-hmm. and God restores them, and something else them how it's done. That's what I
sweet
said.
Okay, that does sound very good. So this is focusing to begin with. We're going to talk about when somebody who picked up sticks got killed by God, and then we're going to talk about Korah's rebellion that he leads against Moses and Aaron, how the earth was hungry, and how Aaron's staff budded. Budded.
It budded like toast.
Yes, it got buttered like toast.
It buttered the toast.
So Numbers chapter 15 is focused mainly around more laws about sacrifices and what to do when people sin unintentionally. Now, what is interesting is that not only have we read things like this a lot already, especially in Leviticus, but we have a small little narrative thrown in the middle of this chapter which in my Bible is titled A Sabbath Breaker Executed. Now, Sabbath Breaker is apparently one word, which I thought is pretty cool. And it could even make a fairly good band name. Sabbath
or
Breaker.
Or a sword name.
Or a sword
like
name.
Like, I unsheath Sabbath Breaker.
Yes.
And then you just stab Sabbath in the face.
That sounds amazing. That's kind of like how Gandalf had Warhammer or Goblin Cleaver or one of those two. Something like that.
Yeah, Bilbo, I do love
Bilbo
Gandalf.
Had Sting. He just had Sting. Yeah, we all know how that happened. Something to do with spiders, but here we have this weird little story. And now, Jeremy, I want to get your take on this because it's only 4 verses long, but I feel it has some fairly profound impact on the way that we could interpret the law. So we have, and we'll even draw a parallel here to Jesus. So basically what happens is Israel's in the desert or in the wilderness of Athelion, and they find a man, it says, gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who find him gathering sticks, they bring him to Moses and Aaron and everyone. And they say, you should arrest this guy because he has picked up sticks on the Sabbath. But I guess probably not played pickup sticks, because that's a different kind of thing.
That is a good game.
Yeah, and you kind of have to move them without without moving any of the other ones. For those that don't know, it's kind of like playing Jenga, but with a pile of sticks that you throw on a table, and you have to
that
move
is a very
one
good
stick away at a time. Thanks. Yep, and if any of the other ones move, then you're out. And you just keep going around. I haven't played that game in years. We used to have a little branded version that had faces on them. So they were small coloured sticks and they had faces. And I don't know why.
You seem to have grown up in a more upper class time than me.
Yeah.
We just had the plain, it looked like skewers.
Yeah,
like coloured skewers.
I grew up about 8 years after you. So yeah, I guess that makes sense. It was
technology
more
had caught up.
That's right. The early 2000s were a good time. They were a good time.
Whereas the mid to early 90s were a terrible time.
Okay, I was born in the early 90s, and so I have memories from 96 onwards, but we probably only bought pickup sticks when I was about 8 or 9, so that would have been early 2000s. But yeah, more upper-class time with frosted tips and all the rest of it.
A terrible time.
A time that everybody wants to forget. Have you ever just... Now, I'm obviously digressing here, but have you ever just watched a movie from the early 2000s and just rolled your eyes and groaned at the time period?
Yes.
And
like Mulan? I mean, come on, Mulan. Get rid of those frosted tips.
Eddie Murphy was very much an early 2000s thing, playing Mushu.
Very
but,
much.
but no, I'm talking about movies like, let me see, any of the Lindsay Lohan movies when she was younger, like Parent Trap, that was a very early 2000s movie. Max Keeble's Big Move was very much early 2000s. I think I'm just focusing on teenage-centric movies because those were kind of the ones that I was allowed to watch back then. But I guess The Matrix came out early 2000s.
That was a good movie.
Yeah. I didn't see that until last year, so...
What?
Yeah. I was only 7 when it came out, all right? And so I wasn't allowed to see it then. And then
I was only 13, so...
In 2000?
I was only just allowed.
I think it came out in 2000.
Oh, no, 15.
You were 15.
Yeah, it would have been 15. So I was just allowed to watch it with my parents' permission, maybe.
Yeah, well, I mean, M15 plus, if you could prove that you were 15, you'd get into any movie, almost.
Oh, no, I mean, as a pastor's kid, there were moments where my parents were like, nah, you still can't watch it.
Yeah.
It's like, man, I just want to watch it.
I definitely had moments like that. But anyway, talking about frosted tips... and things that were not awesome. Something that happened to this guy, which could be considered a bit of a frosted tip, was that he got taken into custody. And I don't really know what I was going for there, but I just went with it.
That's fine. I was trying to find a parallel also.
Yeah. They say to Moses and Aaron, this man shall be put to death. Nope, that's not true. They said, this guy picked up sticks. We don't know what to do with him. And then God said to Moses, this guy needs to die. And everyone should throw stones at him until he dies outside the camp. So that's what happened. So what are you taking from this four-verse story, this guy that picked up sticks and then got killed?
I think we can take a few things. One, if you just take this verse, you can take that the people of Israel were very much into... what's the word when you tell your mum that your sister's doing something wrong? A tattletale. A dibber-dobber. That Israel's like, whoa, this guy's doing something bad. Let's go tell everyone else. Like it says, all of the congregation. Mm-hmm. And they're like, this guy's picking up sticks. This guy's picking up sticks. And then they don't know what to do, but they definitely think he's done something wrong.
Yeah.
And then God comes out, and there's no like context. There's no backstory of what God's dialogue with the people was. Just God says, all right, this guy's got to die, and he's got to die in the worst way possible, which mm-hmm. is other people throwing stones at him. It wasn't like a quiet, one guy takes him out and chops his head off or something. It was like a group of people slowly killing him with rocks. So yeah, you can take probably, from that, like...
It would have been everyone that saw him do it, too.
Yeah, exactly. And so that also... changes you to think, oh, if the people that are tattletaling on him know that they're going to have to mete out justice, why would they tattletale unless they love meting out justice or unless they respect and have awe for God's principles that they want to uphold it?
Mm-hmm.
But then you think all of the backstory that we already have, that God is good, God is patient, God is slow to anger, God has rescued them, God is all about life, God has promised them a promised land and he's taking them through the desert to take them there.
Mm-hmm.
Why would he then be like, this guy dies because he was picking up sticks? But then you look at the different references throughout scripture, and we get all of scripture to look at, not just what they had.
Yeah.
But God's creation story that the Jews had, a seventh of it was, and God rested.
Yeah.
And this is echoed in when they come out of the time of slavery. God makes sure that they know that they have to have this Sabbath. And then some of the laws point to the Sabbath of the land, the Sabbath of slavery, the Sabbath of all of these different things. So it's quite important to God that the people rest.
Mm-hmm.
And this guy's out picking up sticks, probably because he... either forgot to pick them up yesterday because he doesn't trust that God will provide for them today, because he wanted to sell them on the black market. Like, there's all these different things that could be behind him picking up sticks.
I love a good shady stick, you know?
Oh, I love shady sticks. You have to go to the deep web for the best sticks.
Going into the back alley and just buying a few sticks under the table.
Or maybe in this verse, sticks means cocaine.
Maybe.
It was like their street language for cocaine. He's around gathering cocaine. And then Moses and Aaron is like, nah, you're not spreading cocaine here, buddy.
The very first drug bust. There we go.
Yeah. And then God wanted to shut that down, so he killed him. But you see that this is quite an important part of God's principles for the people.
Yeah.
And if you let this slide... I don't know what will happen. I don't know that line of argument. Like, if you let it slide, does it affect the whole community? But we see from what we'll talk about later, too, and what we've talked about before. Like, sometimes these things go through the Jewish people or the people of Israel, and God shuts it down with a plague, or God shuts it down with death, similar to the flood, too.
Yep.
Like, humanity had just gotten so corrupt that the only way that God saw to stop it was to kill everyone except those that were determined to follow him. So,
yeah.
Well, I think this is definitely one of those ones you can look at and be like, God is terrible.
Hmm.
But then you can look at it the other way. God wants life. God wants to promote life. And this is one of the ways he did it for some reason.
Yeah. And like you said, obviously rest is very important to God. And not only did it take up one whole day of the creation narrative, but one of the Ten Commandments is to keep the Sabbath holy and to not break it. And, excuse me, they only received the Ten Commandments a year ago. And since that time, there have been many iterations added to the law stating what to do when somebody breaks the Sabbath, what to do when somebody sins consciously, and what to do when somebody doesn't even realize they're sinning, how to make atonement for that. So the fact, I think, that this is in a chapter where it's talking about how to deal with unintentional sin, and the fact that people see him, they find him gathering sticks, and then bring him to Moses to be judged, it shows that what he was doing was not just between him and God. It was something that could potentially lead others astray by being a bad example. And like you said, if God allowed this to slide, then maybe it would have led to something else. Kind of like when heretics are allowed to stay within a church and preach false doctrine, then that could lead many people astray. And so we see lots of times where this is kind of modeled by God. And we've talked about it in the past with maybe regarding Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament, when they withheld some money from the church and said that they gave things, then God smote them on the spot. Presumably because if he hadn't, then their attitude could have spread through the entire body at the time. So maybe this was God nipping something in the... Is it the butt or the bud? I could never...
It's definitely the butt.
Yeah. It's God nipping something in the butt and allowing it to not spread. Now, it isn't just that he was outside walking around that he was breaking the Sabbath. That it seems as though people are, at the very least, relaxing in or near their tents. I think elsewhere in the law it's stated some more specifics of the Sabbath, that you aren't supposed to do this or that. One of the things it stated was that you weren't supposed to kindle a fire during the Sabbath. And it seems as though, unless sticks is some kind of euphemism for cocaine, it seems as though this guy is gathering sticks in order to light a fire, in order to stay warm, or for light, or whatever it is, something that could potentially distract from focused, meditative rest, like what God wanted on the Sabbath. This guy, it seems, was breaking the Sabbath in a couple of different ways. Now, I have a couple of things to ask you. One of them is about Jesus being Lord of the Sabbath and how he was gleaning on the Sabbath day and people were like, what the heck are you doing? And he healed someone and all that. And the second one has to do with why on earth these people didn't stop him before he went out there and gathered sticks. Like, if he had a family, which we're assuming he did, he probably would have said, hey, I'm just going to go outside for a sec and gather some sticks. Then his family might ultimately be responsible for his death. If they didn't say, oh, you shouldn't do that because God said don't, but there you go. I mean, you can if you want. They could have warned him and he could have done it anyway. And maybe that was the prevailing attitude that he had at the moment. But
and
maybe
I wonder
not.
If that is what happened.
Maybe. We don't know. I guess there is no way for us to know.
No, but we can assume certain things because we know God's character and his track record.
Yep.
And we know humanity's track record, and we also know a lot of the people of Israel's track record too. Mm-hmm. They're a rebellious people, just like me. And so, but you wonder too, with the Lord of the Sabbath thing you said, both examples are David just eating something that's already there and Jesus' followers just eating something in the field.
Yeah.
So it was less to do with collecting sticks so that you could cook something and more to do with, oh, it's here, we'll just eat it. There was something else I was going to say. Oh, yeah, and then, this might be a little bit off topic, so you can bring me back, but
when have I wonder done that?
If an Ananias and Sapphira and this guy and all the other interesting moments that we have recorded are because God had special relationship with these specific people and they rebelled even so. And so with... I once met this guy in Cambodia. He was a part of this big outreach team with a different missions organization.
Mm-hmm.
And he was around a fire once and he was just like talking to God about a few things, and God brought up this one thing that he was being inappropriate about, and he agreed. He said, yes, I have been inappropriate about that. And God said, I'm going to slap you. And this guy was like, okay. Like, he understood that he had sinned, and God had said he was going to slap him, and that would bring more conviction to his heart, and he agreed with it. Like, he assented to the idea that God would slap him. And on the other side of the fire, his leader of the time was also talking to God about something, and God said, I need you to go and slap this guy.
Wow.
And the leader was like, that's crazy, but okay. And so he goes across the fire, or around the fire, and gives this kid, like, a face. Like, did you hear what I heard? And the kid's just like, yup. And so the leader slapped him, and in that slap, this guy got so much repentance and conviction and, like, healing because God got his attention. But God asked for permission to do that. And so I wonder if these guys, Ananias and Sapphira and this guy, knew exactly what they were doing.
Right.
And looked at God like, I'm definitely stepping out of what you asked me to do.
Hmm.
And God's just like, you know what I'm going to do, right? And this person is like, yes. And so, because I what's the word? I highly doubt that God just kills people because he likes killing people, because he doesn't.
Yep.
And I highly doubt that God killed this guy without this guy knowing that he had sinned.
Sure. And I wonder, and so I too, think, if... so he got taken into custody... I wonder if at that point he refused to repent, and that's why he was stoned. Yeah,
exactly, that too.
Because I'm pretty sure there are times where God says, if you break the Sabbath, or even if you break my commandments, and we went through this in Leviticus, these are the steps that you're supposed to take in order to make it right between yourself and me. It could even be getting cast out of the assembly, getting cast out of Israel. Exactly. But he probably had the opportunity to repent, but refused. And so, therefore, his punishment, his penance, was that he was to be stoned to death. And I wonder if it was traumatic for the people that had to stone him, if they had the opportunity to stop him.
And possibly.
But then it might not have been, but... I don't know the heart of the congregation of Israel, but it seems as though, for the most part, they weren't that great. This generation was prone to grumbling, complaining, tossing and turning in the wind like a reed, and a whole bunch of things. And so I want to ask, were the stakes higher back then than they were in Jesus' time?
What do you mean by stakes?
I mean, if somebody like meat sinned... Steaks? Oh, okay, there were... I wish meat stakes. If somebody sinned, there were obviously times where, in the New Testament, where somebody was brought to Jesus, or Jesus himself was brought somewhere, and people said they need to be stoned because they did this, or whatever it was, that there were high stakes for big sins. But when it came to doing something on the Sabbath, I feel like Jesus's intention was to attack the poisonous mindset of the Pharisees and the uptight about these laws that you have created within this greater law. For example, you can only go a certain amount of steps per day or per Sabbath. I don't think that's mentioned by God, but that was the understanding of the Pharisees, that you couldn't walk from one side of your house to the other on the Sabbath day because that was doing too much work, too much exertion, etc., etc. So when Jesus healed somebody on the Sabbath, they said, that's work, it's unlawful, but then obviously Jesus says that the greatest way to honor God with the Sabbath is to love God and to love neighbors. And if he can help somebody on the Sabbath, if somebody, I think the analogy was used, if your friend falls into a pit on the Sabbath day, you don't leave him there until the next day before helping him out. You yourself help him out on that day. And in doing so, you're glorifying
God. Well, it depends on which friend, right?
Yeah, that's right. I mean, I might do it for you, but who knows about John? I mean, yeah. Sorry, John.
Sorry, John. You have to stay in there.
Yeah. See you tomorrow. Okay. Well, speaking of people being unrepentant and being a bit of a so-and-so, we move on to chapter 16 of Numbers, and that is Korah's rebellion. Now, with this this whole story, it's something that I had vague memories of reading, but when it came to the ins and outs of it, I was very much hazy, shall we say.
Yep.
So can you walk us through what happens with Korah and how he leads a rebellion against Moses and Aaron?
So Korah, as far as I understand, was a member of the Levite tribe, so he was a leader of the system of redemption and getting rid of sin and confession, mm-hmm. and that. So he was a part of the chosen that God set aside for himself. So he's already in the holy place, he's already doing cool stuff for God.
Yep.
But it seems like him and those that start to assemble themselves around him or follow him are jealous of the higher-ups because, of course, there's... what's that word for levels of government?
Tiers?
Beards?
Tiers with a T, like...
Oh, no, there's a different one. Anyway, he wants to go up the ladder. He wants to move up the ladder of respect and honor. And so he gathers like 250 people to come and complain. In fact, they say, "You have gone too far, for all in the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" And it's funny because he recognizes that all of the congregation are holy. And that the Lord is amongst them, like the Lord is with them, the Lord is close to them, and yet he still wants to climb the ladder. But he turns it on Moses, like, you're the one that wants to be higher, you're the one that wants the honor, you're the one that wants this, when really it's clear that this guy actually wants to move up the chain, or at least wants to flatten the chain, but the chain's already pretty flat. And so then Moses asks him, or maybe it's the Lord.
I think it's Moses.
No, yeah, both. Probably led by the other.
Hope so.
Asks him to bring all of their senses and put fire in them and come before the Lord tomorrow. So it's like, bring the things that you use to honor the Lord, and we'll do it all together. So this is at least 250 people doing that. And then Moses goes on, is it too small a thing for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel? Like, God has already made you very special. You are in the most special of tribes for this specific thing. Why would you want more than that? Why would you seek something higher when you're already quite higher? And what is Aaron that you should grumble against him? Like, what has Aaron done to you to make you feel jealous or that you want this high thing? And then there's two of them that refuse to come. And And then they throw it back on Moses too. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of the land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness? Like, it's your fault that we didn't go in. It's your fault that we're not in paradise right now. When it clearly was not. It was the people of Israel's fault because they complained and refused to go in. And... yeah. And so there's this weird standstill of one crowd wanting to be a certain thing and another crowd asking why and then getting super jealous. So clearly the hearts of these men are not pure and holy and are not God ordaining. That's not a phrase that makes sense. Are not God honoring. These people just want theirs. And of course the Lord sees this and is like, I'm going to shut this down. And separates Moses and Aaron from the people who are coming in jealousy. And but then once again, Moses, in the good heart that he has, intercedes for them. And he goes on his face and he's like, Lord, why would you take out all of these men if it's just because of one man? And so then God's like, all right, well, we'll figure this out. And everyone's like, get away from these two, get away from these people, get away from these people. And then they get down to one, no, maybe three family groupings, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, together with their wives, their sons, and their little ones, and says this interesting statement. Hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, and that it has not been of my own accord. If these men die as all men die, like naturally they just grow old and die, or if they are visited by the fate of all, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates something new and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, you will know that these men have despised the Lord. And so he's just like, all right, champs, these guys might die and then I'm wrong. But if something crazy just happens that you've never seen before, you should probably trust me that this is going down. And then that's what happens. The earth opens under them and swallows all of these households. And then the crowd that's around them yells, lest the they run away, lest the earth swallow us as well. But then fire comes out from the Lord and consumes the 250 men. So he doesn't just take out the one that he's found the blame of. He takes the 250 that have been also infected with this pride and jealousy.
Your thoughts? So the whole thing with the senses, I wasn't quite sure what to picture when I was reading it. So I looked up a picture on Google Images, which is the leading authority on the internet. And a censer is basically a little urn that incense is offered in. Often it's on a chain that is kind of held above the urn, so it's kind of dangling down. At least that's what the priests were supposedly using. But the fact that 250 people were offering incense, it seems as though 250 people had these censers. I guess they would have been doing it inside the court of the Tent of Meeting, maybe, because that's kind of where those types of offerings happened. But it is really interesting that Korah and stuff accuse Moses once again of taking them out into the wilderness in order to rule over them and be a prince among them. Okay, so let's think about this logically. If Moses had stayed with his father-in-law, Babyface Jethro, maybe, just maybe, him being the son of the priest of Midian would have been essentially him being a priest of the people. And he could have stayed there and lived comfortably as a shepherd or whatever he wanted to do and lived out his whole life and been happy. But instead, God called him out of that, out of his actual comfort zone, to go back to Egypt where he was very uncomfortable, in order to perform these miraculous plagues on Egypt, in order to get all the Israelites out of there and into the desert. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had to choose between living in the desert for 40 years of my life and then dying, or living in comfort among my family for 40 years of my life and then peacefully dying, I probably would have chosen the latter. I feel like they're accusing Moses of being a madman, taking them all out of Egypt just to let them die in the wilderness while he's supposedly ruling over them, but even so, he's eating the same thing they're eating. He's living in the same conditions they're living in. He doesn't have any special treatment except that he is in the high stakes position of interceding on behalf of the people before the very face of God. I don't think Korah quite understands what on earth he's accusing Moses of. Or at the very least, he could even think that Moses was crazy. So maybe that's wrong too. Something to remember is that I'm pretty sure Aaron's sons that died back in Leviticus, they were offering fire before God, but it was, what's it called? Un-something fire.
It was toxic fire.
Yeah, it was not not the fire that God commanded them to offer at that time. So I think they were using censers. So they were burning incense or something like that before God, and then God said, "No, why are you doing this? I didn't want this," and then he killed them. So here we have 250 people that Moses challenges. Does Moses himself light a censer before God? I'm not quite sure. I think he does. And he says something like, "He who blah blah blah." Nope, it was just the other people. Okay, so then...
You also and Aaron, each his censer.
Right, okay, so Moses' challenge was to all to Korah and all the company. So about 251 people, and then Aaron's censer as well, which would have been 252, to all put incense in it before God, the fire, and all that type of thing. But he's saying, as the test... whoever has their censer burned up completely will be God's sign that he has chosen them and made them holy, set them apart. Now, what ends up happening is that the 250 censers, as well as the men offering them up, get burnt to a crisp. And so God is... I'm pretty sure he says something like... okay. God says that the people who offered their censers, man, I'm trying to find the exact verse. Bear with me here. So he's talking about.
Okay, while you're talking about that, I'm just gonna sing a little song. I started usually my little songs that I sing about everything. I knew every time.
Wow.
But one that I keep repeating is the peeing and texting song, because I pee and text all the time. It's pretty good. It'll be on my next hit album.
Could you sing a little tease for us now?
It's just peeing and texting. It's pretty much that every time I pee and text. Or I just text it to someone. Yeah.
Well,
anyway, that is good.
Well, I found the verse that I was looking for, and it's verse 38 of chapter 16. And, it says, "As for the censers of the men who have sinned at the cost of their lives," so God burned the men up themselves, and that obviously meant that they died. But as for their censers, God says, "Let them be hammered into plates, covering for the altar." So God is saying it'll be a sign for everyone, for they offered them before the Lord, and they became holy. So the censers that they offered before God, God took as a holy offering, but it did cost the lives of the people doing it. So in a sense, they achieved what they wanted in having the offering accepted and being set apart by God, but it also came at the cost of their own lives. But the difference there is that with Korah and the other two blokes and their families, this is something that I wanted to get to. If Moses was the one performing these crazy acts, and I've been getting really heavy into superhero movies and superhero stories and stuff. So if somebody had the power to create a fissure in the earth that swallowed somebody and then closed the fissure back up, like some kind of earthbender or something, I'm pretty sure if I was giving a big speech, if I was a villain that was able to do that, and I was monologuing right before I killed someone with this power, I would not say, this will happen, I'll open up the earth, and they'll fall in, and they'll go straight down to Sheol, and they will be alive, and they'll die, and it'll be crazy, and then the earth will seal back up as if nothing had taken place. Then I would probably give myself a few seconds to prepare before performing the act. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So I would say it, and then I would go, all right, here we go. And then I'd make sure that I was prepared for it. But it seems as though, it says in verse 31, as soon as Moses finished speaking all the words, the ground under these people split apart, and it swallowed them all up. And then the earth closed over them. And so it seems like Moses said, then this will be a sign, and it'll be a sign that all these men have despised the Lord. Then suddenly it just goes open, shut.
Yep.
And then people would have been like, what the heck just happened? I'm sure it would have caught everyone by surprise, because it probably, unless there was some kind of rumblings and then it kind of cracked open like an ice age or something. But yep. I don't think that's necessarily what we're looking at here. It seems, I've always pictured it as a fissure or a hole or something. You know how you you see movies like, I'm thinking of the Lego Batman movie, which is not really the greatest example of this, but the world itself is splitting apart, and then underneath is just this lava. It's this molten magma in the center of the earth, and the core of the earth is exposed. And it's this massive gap
yep.
that anything could fall into, and the only way to get apart is by sticking one head to somebody else's foot and then forming a big Lego bridge. And then it just closes and everything's fine. I kind of pictured something like that, where it just opened up and there was either a great chasm that was black at the bottom, or there was lava at the bottom, and it's just open, and anyone could kind of fall in or something.
Yep.
It was either that or just holes, sinkholes right underneath these people. Just open up, drop them down, and then seal back up.
Or it could be like in Aladdin when the genie cave opens.
Yeah.
And it eats yep. them.
Yep. Exactly. Something like that. But I don't know. I think I'm picturing something more of a clean, open, close, like a guillotine type of thing, where wow. it just opens and suddenly they're falling, and then it just closes completely, with no sign of any separation in the earth. That's kind of what I'm picturing.
Yeah.
But that's different to what I'd always thought, which was that it was this big open thing that anyone could fall into. But I feel like it didn't need to be that showy and scary. It just needed to prove the point. God could do anything and eat people, or the earth could eat people on behalf of God. And so that was crazy. So what happens next after all this?
It's God trying to reinstate that Aaron is in his position for a reason.
Mm-hmm.
And so Moses asks Aaron to take his censer and put it on the fire to quickly make atonement for the congregation, because the wrath has gone out.
Mm-hmm.
And so, oh, no. Before that, the people of Israel grumble again, of course.
Yeah, but it's the next day. So they run away from the earth-swallowing people.
Yep.
And so that sounds like it's people that are swallowing the earth. That's not what I mean. They ran away from people getting swallowed up by the earth, and they went, we are potentially going to die. And then the next day, instead of, so they just witnessed a miracle. They just witnessed something crazy, insane happening that Moses imagined, and then suddenly it happened. And so you think it would be kind of like the plagues in Egypt. And that's kind of their response, isn't it? They're a bit like the Egyptians, where something crazy happens and they go, oh, yeah, we'll let you go or whatever. Just tell God to turn the plague off or whatever. Yep. So it's kind of a wishy-washy repentance. And that's kind of what happens here. So they grumble again. You killed the people of the Lord. So they're obviously siding with Korah and stuff. And yep. God does something crazy. What happens?
He sends a plague. And this has happened before.
Yep.
In fact, it ends up killing 14,700 people on top of how many people died the day before.
Mm-hmm.
But Aaron shuts that down by atoning for them. Just like when Moses holds up the snake, and just when that guy gets stabbed in the belly, and just like when they had to kill a few people with the swords.
Yep.
Seems like a big old theme that the people don't learn from. So good.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So he's physically interceding. And then chapter 17, the budding of Aaron's staff. It seems as though it's kind of God restating that Aaron is supposed to be the priest in charge of the assembly of Israel, because that was kind of what was being challenged by Korah and co.
Yep.
What do you take from the budding of the staff?
This seems to be similar to when they cast lots.
Mm-hmm.
It's like giving God the decision. Like, hey, God, which one of us are you actually choosing? So that it's not just Moses choosing. And I don't think Moses doesn't get his staff in. This is like a whole different deal.
Yeah.
Moses collects all of the staffs. And the only one that sprouts is Aaron's. And so you would hope that the people are like, oh, cool, it must have been him that God chooses. In fact, he says that we'll keep it as a sign for the rebels that you may make an end of their grumblings against me, lest they die. So it's still this attitude of God not really wanting the grumblers in the community, because grumbling usually multiplies into more grumbling, and he wants to shut that down by saying this is actually the guy that God has chosen, and it was proven by God, not us.
Yep.
And so,
and there's almonds. Pretty cool. Ripe almonds. Yeah, it says that it produced blossoms and it bore ripe almonds. I love almonds. They're so good.
I also do love almonds. What's that thing that's made of almonds? Marzipan? I don't like that so much, though.
When I hear marzipan, I just think of one of the characters from homestarrunner.com.
Oh, true.
That's neither here nor there. So that's great. So God is once again saying, Aaron's supposed to be the priest in charge, and this has proven it, because all the tribes were represented in this draw, essentially. And we're going to keep this staff. And now it is kind of crazy this staff would actually blossom, because presumably Aaron had this staff for quite some time. Or it could have just been as he got old, but it seems as though it was more of a cultural thing.
Yep.
And he would have broken it from a tree probably many years before, and the fact that it had no roots going into the ground and there was no water, even if there was sunlight, it was impossible for it to happen. And it was kind of like when the staff turned into a snake and that type of thing. So it was, I think, instead of it being a sign like that, where it was something potentially deadly, it was God showing blessing as opposed to God showing potential curse.
Yeah.
So he was producing a sign of life instead of a sign of death.
Yep. And once it's an episode of people forget, people rebel, God reminds them, God does miracle, people forget, people rebel, etc. And the chapter before, we didn't cover this, but God asked them to put tassels on their clothes so that they would be continually reminded of the holiness of the community. but it doesn't seem to have worked so good.
No, no. This generation seems quite bent on rebellion, I think. So, I think if there's anything that we could learn from this story, it's that almonds are blessed by God.
And so is Brazilian cold press coffee.
Yeah, and you probably shouldn't play pickup sticks on Sunday.
Definitely not.
Yep. All right, that's my advice. Jeremy, have any closing thoughts on the episode?
If you play or if you handle... those are two separate sentences. If you play old guitar strings or handle old Euro coins, do not play with your beard before you wash your hands, because then your beard will smell like iron or metal or whatever it's made of, and that's gross. Same with eating Big Macs. Don't eat Big Macs and touch your beard.
Wow.
It's gross.
Mm. Iron beard sounds like some kind of superhero, and Big Mac beard sounds like some kind of greasy insult.
Greasy.
All right. Beard. Yep. That's it for this episode.
Yeah, I'm going to go pee and text.
My name is Ryan.
My name is Jeremy. And this has been Scripture Read Badly.
Oh. Yay. And if you have a dog, make sure to pet it for us. That's it. Bye.